It's very nice to be with all of you this morning. I always enjoy coming down here. We just need to figure out a way to move Angel's Camp a little bit closer here so we can get down more often. It's a beautiful drive and I enjoy it. It's just a really long one. And actually today we were very fortunate because we didn't hit any traffic, and it's really nice coming down on a Saturday morning. You just sail kind of right on through, where typically it seems like it's a Friday night or a Saturday night and you just sit and sit. So it was really nice, a beautiful drive today. The airport congregations always meant a great deal to Dan and I. Actually, our first date was to a youth get-together here back when this congregation was meeting at the school. And afterwards, Dan drove me up Sign Hill in his old Dodge pickup. And to show you how crazy I am, I stayed with him. So the topic, though, this morning is on the women's role in the home. And there's so many fun things I thought we could have done with this lesson. I was thinking, oh, we could have talked about cooking tips, better ways to organize our home, how to set up Bible family time, and all kinds of fun things. And you know what? Those things would have been really useful and helpful to us all, but they wouldn't really help us to understand the role of the woman or the type of mindset that we're to have to do it God's way. So what is our role in the home? About 2,000 years ago, a group of Christians gathered together to mourn the loss of a very dear friend. And, you know, any loss of a friend can be very heartrending, but this one was a little bit worse than most. The lady had deeply touched the hearts of many with her beautiful gifts that she had labored on and with her kind heart. Her death was so upsetting to many that they were crying and showing these garments that she had spent so much time making for him, as well as two of the disciples there in Joppa set off to find the Apostle Peter, hoping of maybe bringing her back to life. The account of Dorcas is a beautiful one. It shows us a glimpse into the beautiful life of a true servant. In Acts 9, we read that she was full of good works and charitable acts. Her heart, mind, and action was so amazing that God saw fit to have this recorded so that we're still reading about her today. In 2 Timothy 1, we read of two faithful godly women, Lois and Eunice. It was because of their faithfulness that Timothy, son of one and grandson to the other, had both as an example while he was growing up. He was able to then not only to know the scriptures from the time he was really young, but he got to see them implied in his mother and his grandmother. So three generations of faithfulness was no accident, but it was the diligent teaching and direction in the middle of this wicked and pagan society. We may not view these two women quite as notable as Dorcas because their work would have been done quietly, more in the home. But look at the far-reaching results of their service. Because of this, when Paul came through town, he could tell something about Timothy, partly through his mother and grandmother, but it was striking enough for him to realize it and want to take Timothy along with him. So how did these women become so great in the eyes of God and the eyes of others? What is it about these three women that we should want to be like? Number one, they had a servant mindset. All of us, including Jesus, are here to serve. Ladies, we need to be unselfish servants of God. Amen. How do we raise a daughter to be a Dorcas? Unselfishly helping and doing for others. She needs to have the example, doesn't she? She needs the teaching, and she needs to have that example at home. You know there's got to be a real need for us all to work on this, because look at how much time Jesus spent with his disciples trying and trying and trying to get them to understand this servant mindset. When Jesus said to be greatest, we have to be servant of all, what did he actually mean? Let's go to Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This view that Jesus had of himself and his duty is what we're to have. He was God, yet his focus was on helping and serving others and not on himself. He knew that his time here on earth was a time to work and a time to serve others, and that the time of rest would come later with a reward. Jesus showed us that our good deeds and our works need to be done from the heart and not a checkoff list, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13. So no matter our situation, whether we're young or old, single, married, rich or poor, this servant mindset should be the same in all of us. The only difference would be how we carry it out and to who. The challenge for all of us is to put our own wants and desires and feelings aside and focus on that of others, whether it be our husbands, our children, our parents, or others. The famous quote of Martin Luther that we can do whatever we want and go to heaven helps us to realize that we can do whatever we want and be happy and go to heaven if what we want is what God wants. So is this easy? No. It takes love and patience. Although all of us are to have the servant mindset, God's given us different roles to carry out. Men, women, and children were all created with certain ability and tendencies that go along with our role. Helping or understanding this role is vital for us in order for us to please God and to properly serve others. When we look at our three ladies, Dorcas and Lois and Eunice, we see three ladies that understood their individual roles and duties. If we were to just choose one section to sum up the role of a woman in the home, it would have to be Titus 2:3-5. And even though we read it, let's go ahead and turn back there again and look at that again. So Titus 2:3-5. You know, while you guys are turning there, I'll have to tell you that my husband has discovered the computer. And so, you know, we have tons and tons of books, and he still prefers books, but he's now doing more and more online and on these different book programs that are on the computer. And so I've started getting into them now, and it's actually Emily's fault and Andy's fault. They've got us sucked into it. And so anyway, reading and going through all the commentaries on this section has been fascinating. I thought I understood this section. I didn't. And so it was really good, and it was really interesting. If you ever have time to go through, it's Biblos, right, Emily? Biblos is the one that Dad and I mostly use. Yeah. That's a really good one, and you can just go online and Google that, and it has a lot of really good things. So, Titus 2:3-5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. With Dorcas, most scholars believe that she was probably widowed, and there's no mention anywhere of any children. Where with Timothy's mom, Eunice, she not only had at least one child, but we know for sure, too, that she was married. So their focus would have been different. Dorcas would have had plenty of time to focus her attention on the needs of others, and mainly widows with her, where with Eunice, she would have been focusing on her husband and children, which, of course, are to come first before others. Looking at this passage in Titus, it starts out with telling us that the older women are to be teaching the younger women. Why is that? Well, for some obvious reasons, they've been through more, and on the whole, they're wiser. Most of the hardships a young woman has gone through, an older woman has probably already gone through it, and she's had a chance to look back and reflect and know what should have been done. As well as the older women's knowledge and understanding of the scriptures would, in most cases, be better. Her behavior is supposed to be respectable and controlled in all areas. Why, though, did God find it necessary to have the older women to train or teach the younger women to love their husbands and children? Have you thought about that? Because that is a natural thing, wouldn't you think? But the word love here, if we look at it, is the agape love, which means true care and concern. It's not an emotion, but more of a mindset, a servant mindset, right? And so if you think about it, young women have a tendency to get caught up a little bit more in busy work and self-fulfilling goals. And a lot of those are good works they get caught up in. But sometimes they get caught up on a little bit of things and they forget what their real job is. So Jesus was able to say that he always does what pleases the Father because his mindset was a servant mindset and his actions were always on what the Father wanted. Could Jesus have told us that my joy I give you if he didn't have any joy? So true joy and contentment and fulfillment are only found when we're following God and his design for us. So let's see now how this servant mindset would look. So first, let's look at the servant mindset, what it would look like in an older woman without a husband. Well, we kind of know what that would look like because we're given the example. It would look a lot like Dorcas, wouldn't it? She focused on what God wants. She put her own wants aside. She stayed busy on good works with others. Her mind was on, what can I do to help? Then once she figured out what she needed to do to help, she used the talents that she had to do what she could within her means. We all, I'm sure, at least, we all need know that she stayed busy, but not as a busybody. Because all of us, I'm sure, at least know one rubbernecker that has a tendency to look around and know everything that's going on, but doesn't do anything to help, and except for passing on the detailed information. But good Christian older women in general are great for helping out with difficult and hard times because many of them have already been there before. And we have an older woman at our congregation, and when her youngest son, this of course was a long time ago, when her youngest son was 8 years old, he died. And it was unexpected. And then some years later, she lost her husband. And you know, she is one of the best in our congregation of helping and encouraging others through losses. Why? Because she's been there. She's been there. She understood. So we don't know why things happen, but you know what? Even the hardest, most difficult situations can work out for good. What about an older woman that is still married? What picture would we get then? Going back to our scriptures in Titus, we read that we're to be in subjection to our husbands. Remember, all of us are servants, and so if we're married, our husband is supposed to be one other than God that we're serving. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Likewise, wives, be in subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now this is the part I want to emphasize. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Can husbands get by without us, especially after the kids are grown? For the most part, yes. It's true they won't eat very well, and they probably won't match, and the house will be a little bit messy. But, you know, on the whole, they could get by without us, as could God get by without us. But that's not the point, is it? One of the most powerful lights in this world is how our relationship is with our husband. If others are seeing the love and affection and respect that God expects, then it draws others closer to us, and it gives them that example that they need. Teaching this to the younger women is much easier if they can see it right in front of them. Not to mention, we're just happier when we love and we're being loved in return, aren't we? It's easy for us to get caught up even in good works, and leave our husbands on the back burner. Let's pause for a minute. While we're talking about the older women teaching the younger women, I think there's one area that we need to just mention in passing that is frequently abused and left out, and that's 1 Corinthians 7. It tells us that we have the responsibility to give ourselves to our husband, and it's his duty as well. We're not doing him some favor by it, nor is it to be used to bribe or manipulate him. But it's our duty toward him and him toward us. We're not our and he's not his own. When we ignore this part of God's plan, it can cause serious trouble. The older women need to remember to be teaching this to the younger women. Sometimes there's so many other things for us to talk about that things like this are forgotten. Whichever our situation, though, once we get a little older and the kids are grown, it's the perfect time to really focus our attention on doing the Lord's work. This is a time we should be teaching and encouraging and doing for others. We all need to be cautioned from getting caught up and wanting more and better things. The church so desperately needs women that have the time and maturity to do a good part of the visiting, teaching, encouraging, and serving. There's phone calls that need to be made. There's cards that need to be sent, church building that needs to be cleaned, food that needs to be made for others, and the list goes on and on and on. And you know, sometimes we're limited on how much we can do. We have a lady at our congregation that lives a little bit further away up the hill than most of us, and she doesn't have a lot of time, but you know, she is great on sending cards out. If any of us have been sick, if anything's going on in our lives, anniversaries, birthdays, she never misses one, and she does cards faithfully. And you know, to us, it doesn't seem like that big of a job, but it is so nice when you get that card in the mail all the time, isn't it? So there's so much for us to teach as well, not only the word, but also everyday advice. I mean, you think about how much you ladies have and the talents that you have that need to be passed on, such as cooking tips, better ways to clean and organize your house, and how to sew, knit, garden. List goes on. We have so many talents and they need to be passed on. Next, let's turn to Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Let's make sure that we understand the two things that God's trying to get us to see. Verse 1 tells us to continue to love the brethren, which means that we need to continue to help and serve our brothers and sisters. Verse 2 tells us to love the strangers. In a single word, that would be hospitality. The word hospitality literally means the love of strangers. So although we should be having those that we're close with over for meals, get-togethers, you know, Bible studies, whatever, we also are expected to go out of our comfort zone and to have those that we're not comfortable with, we don't know as well, over as well. Dan and I do foster care. And when we first began to do foster care, our focus was on only the kids. But we quickly realized how much good could be done with the parents as well. And we've had the opportunity to work with many of the parents that of the kids that we've had. And we even had one of the couples over for lunch one day. And I'm going to be honest with you, it was uncomfortable for me. I felt a little awkward with it. But you know what? Afterwards, I was so glad that we did. And now, because a little boy went home in December, and his mom still calls me probably twice a week. And so we stay in touch. I still babysit Ian from time to time when she needs me. And Dan and I have been able to do a lot for his mom and dad. And we're hoping to eventually get him to start coming more. Unfortunately, they live pretty far from us, and they don't have license, so getting into church has been difficult. But you know what? The door's been opened. So even though sometimes it's very uncomfortable, we need to step out of that zone. But hospitality doesn't just mean in the home, though, because if we look at the story at the Good Samaritan, well, it's not a story, the account of the Good Samaritan, he stopped and helped that person on the side of the road. What he showed that injured man was great hospitality, but yet it wasn't done in the home. Again, it's having that servant mindset and using the opportunities that come our way. So next we come to the woman with children at home. And it's because of this group that I'm thankful we have the example of Eunice. We see from her that her time needs to be focused on her husband and children. This time is so crucial. We get just a short amount of time with our children and then we're gone. When my kids were little, everyone kept telling me to enjoy it, that this time was going to go by so fast. Well, I wasn't getting any sleep and I thought, are you kidding me? This time is going forever. And I thought, no, my kids are never going to grow up. And now that they are, I think, wow, they were right. It does. It goes by too fast. So we need to realize, though, how important it is to spend this time with them. And, you know, sometimes I think that moms think that their kids will grow up to be good Christians simply by just watching the good works of other Christians and their parents. But that's wrong, isn't it? And God told us, or told the Jews in Deuteronomy 6:6-9, that we need to be teaching our children throughout the day. When we sit, while we walk, while we lie down, while we rise, our children need to be with us as much as possible. Always be watchful for opportunities to teach. Always talk openly with your children, and be honest even about your own situation with them. When talking to my oldest son about this topic, he told me, you know, Mom, all the Bible classes that we did as a family, the youth get-togethers that we went to, the gospel meetings, Bible camps, all those were great, and I'm glad that we did it. But what he felt had helped him to grow and to mature as much as he has so far was from the time that the five of us just spent together talking about everything. There's a joke in our family that there is no short answer with Dad. And if those of you that know Dan can truly appreciate that comment. But you know, there is no substitute for spending a lot of time with your children and talking with them regularly. They need to know that good, sound wisdom comes from you and not the world, which means they need to be hearing it from us all the time, and they need to be seeing it. Romans 8:6 says to set your mind on the Spirit, which is life and peace. Sowing the seed in our children is our own personal job, not the preachers, not the elders, not the teachers. It's good to have them reinforce it, but it's up to us to be teaching and training on a daily basis. There's so many great websites that you can go on to and get Bible activity sheets and different ideas to be doing at home on a regular basis with your kids. And, you know, once we started foster care, I discovered behavior charts, because the state does not allow us to discipline like I've disciplined my own children. And so we had to get creative with discipline, which is really sad, but that's the way it is. But anyway, I've discovered behavior charts. They're so much fun. I thought, why did I not find these a long time ago? You can Google behavior charts, and they have chore charts and all these things, and I have them all over our refrigerator door. And so things like that are fun, because the kids, when they get their memory verse or they did their lesson or however you're doing your Bible time at home, they get to put a smiley face on, or they get to put a sticker on, and they love to see that. And then you can do your little positive reinforcement and give them a little treat at the end of the week for it. And so they enjoy having something to work toward. But they need to have that to work toward. Or you may want to ask their Bible class teacher what they've been working on throughout the week, because that's also a good thing. You can just take the time throughout the week to reinforce whatever they've been learning about. It's never too early to start teaching, though. It amazes me what the little ones will absorb. Now, little Ian came to us back in May, and we had him for 7 months. And he was 18 months when we first got him, so he was 22 months when he went home. And so Ian was used to sitting at the dining room table during meal time, and we would pray beforehand. So Ian went home, and his mom is the one that I told you that calls me regularly. So she calls me Christmas night. Becky, you're never going to guess what Ian did. And I said, what? She goes, we all sat at my mother-in-law's dining room table for Christmas dinner, and he bowed his head and said a prayer. A 22-month-old shamed every single person in that room and got them all to start saying a prayer. A 22-month-old. Now, don't tell me that it's ever too early to start teaching. I was just like in tears just about when I heard that. It's like, I did some good. So you never know what they're gonna catch on to. So Christian character also needs to be regularly talked about in the home and encouraged by the whole family, not just by example, but we need to be talking to them about the fruits of the spirits. What are the fruits of the spirits? And why is it important to have this kind of behavior? Again, the key is that they need to be with us as much as possible. If you're working outside the home, I would encourage you to cut back as much as you can. I know that in some cases it's very difficult, but no one can take our place. If the children are gone for the majority of the day, then that means we're not the biggest influence in their lives. And if we're not the biggest, then who is? What are they absorbing? What are they getting out there? The job of running the household is ours. If the house is in chaos all the time, or you can't keep up with the home, then we need to take a step back and we need to see why. In most cases, it's because we've got ourselves involved in too much, and we need to try and simplify as much as possible. I had this idea that when my children were little, they needed to be involved in everything under the sun. That I was a horrible mother if I didn't have them playing sports, I didn't have them in this group, and doing this, that, and the other. And I realized I was wrong. They got more out of being with me than they did being in all these different groups. So we need to be careful. What are they picking up from these different groups? And I'm not saying that these things are bad, but when they're taking over and they have your children more than you have your children, and they're picking up all these things from these activities, you're going in the wrong direction. We need to stop sometimes, simplify, keep things simple, and make sure that our children are being grounded in the faith and they're being taught right and they're having that example while they're with us at home. We don't have to be Wonder Women. Focus on your priorities: God, husband, children, home. If that's all we get done for right now, that's okay. When we get older and the kids are grown, then we can have more time for other activities and helping others. Okay, so what about her husband? What should the relationship look like? Going back to Titus, it says that we are to love our husband and be submissive to him. A good example of this would be Sarah. What do you think she thought when Abraham told her, we are leaving Ur, we're going to pack up everything, and we're going to move to a very far off country? What do you think she thought? She's going to leave all of her family and friends. She's going to leave everyone of like faith in that area. She's going to leave the marketplaces and go to some place where there's nothing. So think about it. Plus, she had no idea what to expect. You know, you go along the way, you don't know about thieves, you don't know about sicknesses, you don't know what the weather's going to be like. You have no idea what to expect. But yet we have no hint at all anywhere of her complaining or whining about it. Actually, we get in 1 Peter 3, God gave us that small picture of her, that she obeyed Abraham but resented him. No. She obeyed Abraham and she called him Lord. So she had that servant mindset and gave him the trust and love that she should have. Do we always agree with our husbands? Let's be honest, no, we don't. We don't always agree with our husbands. But if they aren't asking us to do something against the will of God, then we need to do and we need to listen. The more we kindly follow, encourage, and pray for him, the more he'll grow. Do some husbands need a little bit more encouraging than others? Yeah, they do. Some husbands never become what God really wants them to be, so how do we handle it? Well, let's go back to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5. And we see that if the wife submits herself to him, not just in her actions, but actually in her heart as well, and works on having the heart that she should, she may in time win him over. But you know what? Even if she doesn't, you know he's going to be a better man for it. I know an 80-year-old woman that was married to a man for over 50 years. And from the time they first got married, he drank, smoked, chewed, and cussed. After work, he would go to the bar, and occasionally he would get so drunk she would have to go and pick him up. So the years passed, and her love for God and her love for her husband stayed steadfast. And you know, his health began to fall apart. And he asked to talk to the preacher one day. And so he had the chance to talk with him, and over just a short amount of time, he had to face a lot of things about God and himself and others. He was baptized. About three months later, he passed on. But you know what? During that time, he tried to make things right, and he set a great example for many people. And so, you know, you think about how many women nowadays would have just left and would have never have stayed with him. Was it fair for her to have to go through all she had to? Absolutely not. No. But again, this life is a life of service. The life to come will be our time to rejoice and enjoy. If we're going to share in his glory, we're going to have to share in his suffering, aren't we? Last, we have the young ladies. Just don't get yourself caught up in this. Simple. But seriously, though, this is the most crucial time of your life. During this time, whether you're going to have a happy and a successful life and one that brings you joy or one that brings you sadness and frustration is going to be based on the decisions you're going to be making in the very near future. Your faith and love for the truth will greatly be tested. During this time, most of you are anxious to become wives and mothers and anxiously await the time you're going to be setting up your own household. The problem is Mr. Wright hasn't come along yet. So, what are you doing with your time right now? Does what you're doing right now fit with becoming a wife and mother? I'm afraid that the world has taught us to prepare ourselves if Mr. Wright doesn't come and not enough for when he does come. Mr. Wright doesn't look at you like the same way as the world does. He'll be far more impressed if he sees that you fit mostly with that list in Titus 2. Are you self-controlled? How well are you on controlling your emotions and dealing with difficult people in difficult situations? Are you pure, both physically and mentally? Do you keep yourself away from situations that'll tempt you to defile yourself or expose your mind to things that shouldn't be there? Are you comfortable with working at home? Can you keep a house? Can you clean a bathroom properly? Do laundry, cook healthy meals, keep up with the shopping on a limited budget? Would you know what cleaner to use best in the bathroom? Would you know how to get rid of a tough stain? Would you know how to change a diaper or feed a baby? Unfortunately, none of this is taught in school anymore, nor does any college degree help us with that. And I'm not saying that school's bad, but we need to be careful where we're putting our focus. Sometimes we think that this home stuff will just come and there's no need to ever train for it. It's funny, when people ask me if I stay at home or I work, I think that that's funny because you know what? Staying at home and caring for kids and a husband the way God tells us to is far more work than any job. When my husband comes home, he's off work. I'm never off work. 2 a.m. in the morning, I'm not off work. This little baby up front here, twice last night, reminded me I'm not off work. So it is difficult as it is, and I think that we think that we can just slide into this job with no training. But we're deceiving ourselves, aren't we? Yes, all of us that have been through it, we know we need as much training as we can get. I don't want to be harsh, but I think it's very important in this time of life that we use this time wisely and that we train ourselves, get ourselves trained so we don't bring ourselves a lot of grief. During this time, we need to be spending a lot of time with older, faithful Christian women. If this doesn't fit with your mother or your grandmother, then find a lady in the congregation that would. You have a lot of time that others don't. If you want to learn to clean a house properly, come to mine. No, if you want to learn to clean a house properly, go to an older woman's house. Offer to clean it in exchange for some teaching. If you want to learn how to take care of a baby, offer to help a young mother. You may not know, or many of you, I know, work or go to school, and there's nothing wrong with that, but just make sure that you're making time for things that are going to benefit you well, too, things that will really help you with your future. The next word in our list is tied in Titus 2:5 is kind. Now, anyone can be nice for a short period of time, but when we average you out, would people say that you're kind? Now, no husband wants a wife that's cutting from time to time, ladies. So kindness needs be a part of who we are, not just something that we do when we want something or we want to impress someone. Spend some time looking at your heart. How do I appear to others? Would they say that I'm kind, or do I sometimes appear to be a little grumpy or a little selfish? Pray about it and spend some time thinking about your thoughts and others and God. The last on the list here is tied in Titus 2:5 is being submissive to your husband. Don't dismiss this just because you're not married yet. This is the part of the Christ-like servant mindset that we can be getting ready for now. Do you know what it means and how to be submissive to our Lord? We do what He tells us to do out of love. How is your attitude, your words, and your actions with your own father and the leaders of the congregation? When your dad tells you to go back into your room and change into something more modest, do we do it? And I will admit, when I was in high school, I did not always agree with my father. My father is not a member of the church, but my dad was very, very, very strict when it came to clothing. And when I was, especially my younger high school years, it looked fine. It was covering me, so what's wrong with it? But you know what? We don't see what they see. Fathers see things, and if father's going to take the time to tell his daughter, go back and change, there's a good reason for it, because they're not comfortable saying that. You think about what the father's position, how that must be difficult for him to say, you really need to go in and change and wear something different. And they don't like doing that. But if they do, listen. Take the time and listen. When he tells you no, do you calmly accept it? Or do we try and manipulate to get what we wanted all along? Again, we need to work toward that servant mindset. But before we leave you young ladies, let's talk for a minute about Mr. Right. Now, this is not algebra. Two negatives do not make a positive. So, if you think that we can change him, you can't. It's difficult for us to change. Don't think you can change him as well. We need to pick one that is already submissive to the Lord and kind to others and has the backbone to lead. Amen. Example, if you went to go buy a car and they said, well, the engine doesn't run, but everything else is on it is great. Do you want it? No. So we need to look for the right man when looking for Mr. Right. If you don't meet him till you're older, it is okay. I know many people that married when they were a little older and still was able to have a faithful family. The I want it now syndrome always costs us dearly. So to sum it all up, the role of a woman in the home should look like Titus 2:3-5. She's reverent, teaches, has true care and concern toward husband and children. She's self-controlled, pure, keeper of the home, kind and submissive. Sadly, this is so opposite of the world teaches, and even to some degree, some in the church nowadays. But when the role is embraced, it can bring us joy and contentment as the rest of His word. Some of our happiest moments is when we're working at home, cooking that perfect meal for our husband, decorating that room just right, seeing your baby's first smile, helping your husband put in a garden, having your first dinner party, teaching your child, your daughter, how to sew her first skirt. Mine now puts zippers in for me. Teaching a Bible class, or watching your son grow to be a faithful man. God has blessed us so much with this role, because when it's done right, it has so many great little blessings along the way. Amen. Living the life that the world pushes will bring rewards a little bit quicker, but they're ones that don't last, and then we're just still trying to find more and more and more. Living God's way is harder at first, but the rewards are larger, and they're stronger, and they're lasting. And then, of course, there's the greatest reward of all, which is, of course, the crown of life at the end. If we're still talking about Dorcas and Lois and Eunice about 2,000 years after they lived, it tells us the great impact a woman can have when we faithfully follow the role of God as He has given us. Let's go ahead and close with a prayer.